you for it all.
Oh, that I might in his presence, if my precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence live.
And we're in Romans chapter 1, and we'll just go right to it. We're studying verses 16 today, verses 16 through 23. And I want to go right to the passages today and dispense with introductory remarks because we have such a rich amount of material before us, even though it's not very many Bible verses. So let's just read the Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now the context of the first part of Romans chapter 1 here, I think is seldom really commented on in the kind of personal detail that must have come to the mind of the apostle. Because the apostle Paul certainly had the capability of relating deeply, especially to this section of Scripture, relating deeply personally. And I don't know what it would be like to actually write the Scriptures, to be God's amanuensis, as the Apostle Paul was. It must have been quite an ecstatic feeling or an ecstatic sense that he had. We can read in this book and just see from the way that it's written, God designs the pen and creates the pen and the paper and the content. So God is over everything in the Scripture. Now, we teach here and believe, and certainly the Bible teaches in a very clear way, that it is written or breathed out by God. Every word of God is not only pure, that the Scriptures are verbally the Word of God, that is, word for word, the Word of God, the actual words, words of common language, words from the earth that God sanctifies in a furnace of fire seven times. So God purifies the common language of man. God purifies the common man. God not only set the Apostle Paul apart for this purpose, but he created him for this purpose. And everything about him, everything about the Apostle Paul, where he says he's separated unto the gospel of God, everything about the Apostle Paul was designed to achieve the purposes that God made him for. And God made the Apostle to write the Scriptures. And to deliver, and not only to write the Scriptures, but he made him specifically to write about the mystery that was hidden from all ages and was given to him. So it must have been an ecstatic experience for the apostle. And in so doing, you can see that the Scriptures, though God-breathed, are in no way a conflict with who the apostle or who the pen is. Now, God being God, when he gets to design the writer as well as the content of the Scripture, that's one great evidence that the Scriptures are inspired and that God superintends everything because he's able to sanctify the life of the apostle and he sanctifies the effulgence of the apostle's mind. You can't read the epistles frequently. You can't read the Scriptures often without coming to terms with this fellow, the Apostle Paul, and what kind of a man he was. I know one preacher that I admire greatly who thinks that the Apostle Paul was the smartest man on earth at his during his time. Well, maybe he was number one. You know, maybe he was, as we said yesterday, maybe he's number one in the coaches' poll, and somebody else was number one in the writers' poll. But certainly this is a brilliant instrument that God made, an instrument whose mind is virtually exploding with the revelation of God in the Epistle of Romans. And I don't know how to put it any better other than to say that we can talk about the content of these 460-some verses for hours and hours, and we're not plumbing the depths. And these came to him through revelation. And we're going to talk about revelation today because it's right here. Yeah, it's right here to be talked about. So the apostle, now coming from his background, this also sanctified by God. In fact, the apostle realized that God set him apart on different occasions in his life. God set him apart from his mother's womb. He set him apart in his conversion. And the apostle's conversion is not a typical conversion. Jesus Christ appeared personally to him in his conversion. A voice came to him. He was knocked to the ground. He was blinded. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted." So the apostle directly evangelized by the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen to you. That didn't happen to others. He set apart. He was singled out from his mother's womb in his conversion, and also singled out as a child of God after his new birth or conversion, singled out for the work of the ministry. And so he knows what it means. And it was not a light statement he made in the first verse of this book, where he said, "Separated unto the gospel of God." And now he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And remember, the word gospel just means good news. And he introduced the good news of God, which is the declaration of who Jesus Christ is. That is the good news of God. So the good news of Christ is the good news of God. And not only did the apostle get set apart from the good news of God, but he also experienced revelation personally. And you don't experience revelation, and I don't experience revelation. Nobody today experiences revelation. I make one notable exception. But in the sense that the apostle experienced revelation to write the book of Romans, you and I never experience that. Now, don't get upset about that, because we have something really, I don't know if I could say just as good, but we have something different that's very enjoyable, and we'll talk about that here in a couple of minutes. But here the apostle says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We talked about a little bit yesterday that the apostle's not ashamed of it in the sense that he knows it's so powerful with the minds of men that all he needs to do is get an open door from the Lord and have some freedom or free speech in himself to get the word of God out, and circumstantially in the arrangements of men to have an audience. And do you know, friends, that's what New Testament prayer meetings were about. The early church prayer meetings were about having free speech. Not free speech as a right in a society, which ostensibly we have, but which we don't really have in America. It's only ostensible, at least at this point. But they prayed that they would have parousia. It's also translated boldness. Freedom of speech, it's called one time. Boldness, it's called one time. That is to say, the release inside yourself personally, whereby the truth can get out. Even though it's in there, even though you have the truth, it's another thing. It's called boldness. It's called parousia. It's the grace of God at work in your life, where you can actually get it out. And then, of course, there's the circumstantial problem. That is to say, you may have boldness on the inside. Maybe you're prepared to get the truth out that God has given, that you've taken from the Scripture, but yet, circumstantially, God still has to provide opportunity or an open door that men can't shut. Because if there's a door that men open, they can shut it. And if God opens a door, men can't shut it. And the reason for that is that we need God to open doors for His Word to get out, because men will try to shut it. There's no question about that. Well, he said he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Trust we've treated that. But verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, what do you mean, therein? therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ. Inside the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there are two things revealed in the gospel of Christ according to this passage of Scripture. One is the righteousness of God, and we have a little detail of how the righteousness of God is revealed. And the other thing that is revealed is verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, let's talk a little bit about the word revealed so that we understand what it means. Because the actual denotation of revealed in the Bible is a little bit different from the word that we use for revealed. We use to reveal merely to declare or to say. We'll use the word revealed. So that you'll read in the newspaper, he revealed his sources. Well, there's something about it, but the word reveal actually means to take away the veil. That is, something is veiled, and the veil is taken away. It is the word here used where it says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is a compound word, apokalupto. Now, kalupsis is merely the word for a veil, like a woman would wear a veil, like an Eastern woman would wear, or like a Christian woman would wear if she follows the Scriptures when the church gathers. Very few churches practice that today, where women would veil their hair, but a generation ago, almost all churches practiced such a thing, but a veil. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was veiled. Lord Jesus Christ was veiled, that is, his flesh veiled his glory. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that he was veiled, that his inner being, we might say, or his true being, was veiled in the flesh. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, during the time where his clothes became white as no fuller could white them, and he glowed with glory, that veil was lifted for a moment so that the apostles, Peter, James, and John, could get a peep. And as John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So his glory peeped out. But he was veiled in the flesh. The apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, though we knew Jesus Christ in the flesh, we know him that way no more. Now, he used the rhetorical we. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh as far as we know. He may have seen him. He's old enough to have seen him. But he said, even though, but there were those in Corinth who did. And even though you knew the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, he's not known that way anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, or the veil is taken away. And we see him for who he is. The book of the Revelation, called the Apocalypse, is the book of the unveiling. Unhappily, it's called the Apocalypse of St. John the Divine. You can read that in your King James Version. But no, it's not the Apocalypse or the Revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the revelation, it says exactly what it is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the taking away of the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It is to show or to take away the veil that's upon our eyes. Now, the book of Romans will go into a little bit more about that, but actually, the 2 Corinthians will teach us in great depth about what that really means. But here, the righteousness of God is revealed, that is to say, the veil's taken away, and that's why we don't need revelation anymore, because nobody can put the veil back on. And we'll come back with more of this just after this brief announcement.
Up on the Isle of Patmos, a man was cast one day. As he was left alone to die, he began to pray. The Holy Ghost fell on him, the Spirit he came down. Well, he began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator's name was John.
Talk about John.
John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator, and when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice saying, come up higher. It was John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God.
the spirit praying. John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. Just like the many waters, a great trumpet sound. Well, he said, I am the first and last. The Revelator wrote it down. John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was time.
John the Revelator, and when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire, heard a great voice saying, come up high. It was John the Revelator, he wrote about the city of God.
I said it was John.
John the Revelator, he saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was time.
John the Revelator, and when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, like fire, heard a great voice saying, come up high. It was John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God.
I'm talking about John.
John the Revelator. He saw Jerusalem coming down. John the Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire, heard a great voice saying, come up high. It was John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Ooh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
No further need of revelation today, in the sense that God has said everything that needs to be said. He wrote it down in His Word. He's written everything down that has taken the veil away from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and concerning His work and concerning His will. Now, I make a single exception to that, because when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter, and he was speaking to all the apostles, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say this, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say other prophet." And then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." And the great miracle that God still does, this is the only miracle that still goes on. I say miracle, and I use it in the broad sense of the term, because it's not an awe-inspiring work, but it is an amazing work that God does, is He presents Jesus Christ to you and reveals to you who Jesus Christ is. Now, He does that in a way that He decided, and it's a way that is narrow and well-defined. We're going to see it in the next portion of this verse. But it is still a marvelous and amazing thing that a sinner can come to the proper conclusion about the Lord Jesus Christ when he's an enemy in his mind by wicked works against him. But that happens. That's why we have BibleStudy.net. We believe that that can happen. Well, here it says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ from faith to faith. And if we're not careful, we look at a couple of simple words like from faith to faith, and we just skip it because we go, well, from faith to faith. And I don't know if some song starts going off in our head or how it is that we don't think about that, but it's an unusual phrase, from faith to faith. It corresponds to the scripture in the Psalms that reads, "In thy light I see light." Now, it corresponds to that because faith is light. It says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But what does it mean, from faith? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Well, this is from the principle of faith. And so there actually is a principle underlying the faith of anyone. Anyone who has faith has to first come into the principle that there is a faith. Maybe that sounds like double talk to you, but I don't intend it to be that. There is a faith principle. There is a faith principle undergirding the righteousness of God. There is a faith principle. And it is articulated most clearly in the book of Ephesians, where it says it is by grace through faith that salvation comes, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we find that there is a faith principle. That is to say, God has shut up everything under faith. He has made sure that there is one principle at work whereby His righteousness is made known. You want to know the righteousness of God? It is only found on the basis of a faith principle. There is no other way to see it. It is only unveiled in a faith principle. Now, this is something that many Christians gloss over today. But the righteousness of God is never seen in a works principle. It is only seen in a faith principle. And what is that faith principle? That faith principle is nothing I can do about it. I cannot achieve, I cannot attain, I cannot reflect, I cannot prove, I cannot demonstrate the righteousness of God. It is only unveiled on the principle of faith. And so there are those who would call that easy believism. I hear it. Oh, you mean all you have to do is believe? Not only all you have to do is believe, all you can do is believe. And that principle, by the way, is the only principle that declares the righteousness of God. Everything else is gobbledygook and not the righteousness of God. It is revealed on the principle of faith, and that goes to faith, which is to say, there is this underlying principle of faith which must be entered into, and if you do enter into it, you will come to faith. Now, the gift of God is eternal life. It can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ, and we're going to find out through this dissertation all about what faith is and how it must be the only thing that works, how it must be the only way that the righteousness of God can be found or revealed or seen, we might say. The veil is taken away only on the principle of faith and no other way. And then we're going to find that faith only comes one way. Clear out to chapter 10, we're going to find it comes by hearing the Word of God, and that's it. You know, people ask me, well, what are you trying to do with your radio program? Well, one thing, just get the Word of God out. That's it. Nothing else? Well, I think about other things sometimes. But really, that's it. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I had one guy tell me, so what are you trying to do? He was very interested, very nice fella, and trying to get to know me a little bit. And I told him, well, that's really it. And he said, oh, so you're a preacher. That's right. And that's also in correspondence to the book of Romans. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? The answer to that question is you can't. Well, here it says, the righteousness of God is revealed out of faith into faith. That's the way we could read that. Out of faith into faith. And that, what does that mean? It means out of the faith comes your faith. Out of the faith comes your faith. Now, it is written, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is written in the scripture a couple places. Here's a second place where it's written. Obviously, this is a quotation, as it says, as it is written. This is a quotation out of the scripture, out of the Old Testament, from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And we've said this before, and we'll say it again, and others have also said it, but it's worth repeating. This scripture is written three times. It's written in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. It is written in Romans here, chapter 1. It's written in the book of Hebrews. And it could be read three different ways. In the book of Habakkuk, it can be read, the just shall live by faith. And here in the book of Romans, it can be written, the just shall live by faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it can be read, the just shall live by faith. Not only now is the faith principle revealed in the gospel of Christ, and this is the other side of the gospel of Christ, but there's another thing that's revealed in the gospel of Christ, and that is verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, the apostle turns his guns, his mental guns, he turns his pen on those who suppress the truth. The word hold here means hold back or hold it down. It means to keep it back. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who are these ungodly, unrighteous men? They are they who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is this unrighteousness? This is your, really, it's your lawless principle. And in fact, it's a nonsense principle. When it says here unrighteousness, it also infers against proper instruction. That's all how I can just put it. Who suppress the truth in opposition to proper teaching or clarity. It's against clear thinking. And this is what the spiritual war here on earth is about. There is a spiritual war behind all of this. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in the gospel. Now, the gospel is a two-edged sword. The Word of God, by the way, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word became flesh. So we find in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. We find in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. And He's the light of men. That is to say, He's the only source of light for men. And He lights up every man that comes into the world. That's why God can command all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Now, He's gone from the world. And while He's away from the world, those who speak in His behalf and about Him are the light of the world. And God sees to it that we are not hidden in the world. That's what God sees to it. He gives opportunity and circumstance, and He raises up these opportunities, and He raises up a certain amount of freedom of speech inside of you, and so that Christians can't be hidden in the world. And that's why the ungodly and unrighteous men who want to repress the truth have to do that. They have to repress them. And so Christians have ever been repressed in every age, and don't be surprised about it. Because it's the second side of the two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is sharp. It brings the faith principle and God's righteousness, indeed salvation. But when, how can you talk about salvation if you're not saved from something? A person that needs to be saved needs to be saved from something. And what is he saved from? He is saved from this other thing that is revealed. The wrath of God. Saved from the wrath of God. So the gospel of Christ reveals the wrath of God, and it reveals the righteousness of God. No wrath, no righteousness. No righteousness, no wrath. The gospel of Christ is the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and it is the righteousness of God in behalf of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that double-edged sword. Now, we have here the apostle carrying on a little bit about the suppression of truth in unrighteousness. And he knows it. And he knows all about it. And why does he know so much about it? Well, number one, because he used to be part of it. He was a proponent. He's Saul of Tarsus. He was a university professor, as it were. A leader of the suppression of truth in unrighteousness. And I want to talk a little bit about the intelligentsia of societies, all societies. In every society, it is the intelligentsia as a group who lead the suppression of truth in unrighteousness, our society included. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't the occasional Apostle Pauls. There aren't the occasional intelligent fellows accomplished in the world of academia who stand against the tide, but if they are such people, they're the first ones to tell you that this is what goes on. They're the first ones to tell you. And I know several of those who will tell you, yes, the hostility against the truth is incredible, and it's so unfair. And, of course, they close down all open fora. They give lip service to the academic freedom and to the free flow and interchange of ideas. Yes, they'll entertain any kind of thought except the thought that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That thought is the illegal one, and they will go out of their ways to repress that thought. Now, that doesn't mean, when I talk about academia and intelligentsia, that does not mean that I'm limiting myself to the academy. This goes on throughout the entire society. And it has ever gone out. And somehow we have the notion, for example, in America, that because our heritage is so Christian and because men who founded the country wrote up an amendment, which is just a law, and of course laws are broken all the time. Of all people to understand that people are lawless, Christians should know it. In every society, there is a strong movement backed by spiritual forces of wickedness to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and it's true in our own society. And yet, despite the fact that all of these array themselves in concert against the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God, which is the gospel of Christ, nevertheless, this dynamite still gets set loose. And all we need is boldness on the inside, parousia from the new nature, and of course, content. We have to know the scriptures. And secondly, an opportunity. And despite the fact that everyone is arrayed against the Lord and his Christ, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ can open a door that men cannot shut, and the truth gets out. And it explodes in the minds of the hearers. And they're saved from their otherwise horrid destiny, which is the wrath of God from heaven. Well, that's what he says. And we're going to see a little bit more of what he says. He doesn't have much nice to say about those who might have one time been considered his peers. And we'll read about that when we come back after this brief message. Won't you stick with us?
Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might. Prove to the enemy, we are the army of the Lord, and we won the victory. All around us, a war is going on between the wrong and the right.
We gotta choose which side we're on, the darkness over the light. Some of the soldiers of the Lord just don't realize that the captain of the army of darkness has come to blind their eyes. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've gotta be strong in the power of his might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we won the victory. Can't you see that we're in a battle? There's no place to hide. Our shields of faith are full of darts, shooting from every side. Just shake out the darts and run right at them, and remember who you're fighting for. Don't fall asleep, cause if they catch you, they'll tag you prisoner of war. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've gotta be strong in the power of his might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we've won the victory. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We gotta be strong in the power of his might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we won the victory.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might find his presence there.
Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless?
So the apostle is well qualified as a vessel. He's well experienced. He was among those who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. In fact, when he gives his pedigree, when the apostle gives his credentials, when he wants to credentialize his zeal, he says persecuting the church. And he was among the lead persecutors. And he was among the leading minds of his day. He's Saul of Tarsus. And now here's what he says about, okay, his contemporaries, those with whom he had his discourse. First, he says that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they're ungodly and unrighteous themselves. And then he says this, and these are important things, my Christian friend, for you to think about and meditate on, because this is the Scripture. This is not somebody's opinion. This is the Word of God. And you need to hold it ahead of the opinions and the reasonings that others would give you. Here's what it says, verse 19, Romans 1. That which may be known of God is manifest, is evident. It is plain to them. This is something that we don't like to think about others. We don't like to think it about ourselves. But I can tell you this. Anyone who says that they do not believe that there is a God is lying, according to the Scripture. Because that which may be known, that is that which can be experienced apart from the revelation of the Word of God. That's what this means here. That which may be known of God, apart from the revelation of God, is manifest. And this word manifest means this is open to them. This is obvious. For God showed it to them. Here it says it's very obvious because God makes it very obvious to them. That which may be known of God is obvious to everyone. Now it tells us what are the obvious things. Here are the obvious things. The invisible things of Him. The things about God that you can't see are evidenced from the creation of the world. They are clearly seen from the creation of the world. Now, there is no reason for you to argue with anybody about who created the world or about whether there was a creation. It is a total waste of time. No sense arguing about that because the Bible teaches you that it's already obvious to them that God created. So I do not think that Christian discourse should be around whether or not God created. There is no sense wasting your time disputing with someone who will not acknowledge what he already knows. That is not part of reasoned discourse. It is a mistake. It is an ongoing mistake. It is a horrible mistake for Christians to make the center of their conversation whether there is a creator or not. It is a mistake. Everybody already knows that. You don't even have to teach it. It's known by the things which are obvious to all. And what is known? Well, it's understood by the things that are made that God has eternal power, that is to say, He has power that is beyond all other power, and His Godhead or His deity, that is to say, the fact that He's at the top of the heap. So everyone knows that God's at the top of the heap and that He's all-powerful. These are two things known. And they don't even need to be taught. They don't need to be formally taught. You don't need any classroom work that God created because everybody knows that. So when you read in the Scripture, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, every human being reading that goes, of course, that's obvious. That's obvious by what I see. That's obvious by the things that are made with which I've already come in contact with. So I believe it's part of the enemy's device to get us to, you know, focus on the repetitive statement of that which is already known. You don't learn by hearing that which you already truly know. Not what you think you know, but what you really do know. Now here's what it says about these people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The first thing it says, that which is known of God is obvious, His deity, His power, that He's at the top of the heap, that He's God, and that He has power over all things, that's already known. Now, maybe they don't acknowledge it. It is a different thing to know something and to acknowledge it. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years to acknowledge what he knew. He had to live like a beast for 7 years before he acknowledged what he knew. But here now it says that they suppressed the truth because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, this has to do, and by the way, this is a very strong statement, that these that suppress the truth and unrighteousness, they know who God is, they know something about God, but they refuse to glorify him as God. That is, they don't give him his due. They absolutely refuse to acknowledge him, and that is why we have an atheist. That's what an atheist is. It's a person who knows there's a God, but who's so arrogant, so pig-headed, so wretched, that he refuses to acknowledge him. Now, let me tell you something. Such a one was me. I was such a one. I was one of these. So I know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't have to be such a one as this to know what I'm talking about. I'm just plagued in my mind remembering that I was this wretched character. It's a plague of mine. You don't need to have been this to know it. But I believe God has sanctified that for me. And let me just say, it's an awful thing to deny what you know is true. But it's doable. And of course, it's all done for self-aggrandizement. And that's what we see here in the rest of this, in verse 21. They knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And of course, isn't it interesting that people who don't acknowledge God, they're unappreciative people. They're wanglers. They're unappreciative. They're not thankful a bit. It's a marvelous thing to thank God for things, for all sorts of stuff. You can stop at any time. Thank you, God, for this next breath of air. I really need it, and I appreciate it. It's amazing the lengths that people will go to refuse to thank God. But instead of being thankful and acknowledging God and giving him his proper weight, they want for themselves weight and glory. And they want to be thanked. So they become vain, they become wasted in their own imaginations. And of course, these are called foolish people. The best and the brightest can be the most foolish and the most wasteful. And it says they become vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart, their thoughts become dark, because they refuse to acknowledge the truth that they know, and in comes darkness. Oh my! And it gets worse. And we're not going to even get in today to all how it gets worse. We'll get into that tomorrow. But this, first of all, the scriptures tell us what's going on in the minds of those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. First, they deny a God that's obvious to them. Second, because they wouldn't acknowledge God as God or be thankful to him for who they are or for anything, they become vain in their imagination. And now their own reasonings become wasteful. This is an amazing thing to behold. You meet perfectly intelligent people. They're put together by God for a purpose that they're not fulfilling. They're able to reason and think things through. Oh, you give them a calculus problem, they can work it. You give them some memorization work, they can do that. But their imaginings or their reasonings when it comes to important things like who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, they become ridiculous in their imaginations. They become foolish in their thoughts. That's what this says. Wasteful in their reasonings, and foolish in their thinking. In fact, the word here is the word for moron. And they become morons. When I was a small boy, there were moron jokes. Now, they weren't ethnic, they were just morons. What would one moron say to the other moron?
Nothing, he was a moron.
But here's a Bible word, moron. And their moronic heart became dark. You want to know what it is to be a moron? It's not to be illiterate, that's a different problem. Even illiterate people aren't morons. A moron is somebody who will not acknowledge God or be thankful, but instead distort their own reasonings. That's why I was beginning to say it's an amazing thing to see a perfectly reasonable person become totally unreasonable with the subject of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And correspondingly, in denying God, they profess themselves, and here the arrogance rises up, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So first they have foolish thoughts, they have wasted reasonings, and they become, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the man who lives in moronic thoughts all day long, guess what he becomes? A moron. But what morons do, now this does not say that all professors are morons. But it does say that a moron says that he's a wise man. So verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I think I would resist a title of professor. I think here's a good reason to do it. Don't call me professor, just call me John. Okay, you can call me Mr. Malone. That's actually what my students call me, Mr. Malone. I've taught in the university, I'll admit it. Okay, you got me, I'll admit it. I'm not ashamed of it, I'm a Christian man, but it was ridiculous. But I taught in the university. I taught at a really good football school. I taught at a school whose football record is better than any school you can probably name. Before each lecture, I prayed briefly, invited students to say, listen, I'm going to pray. You know, I pray before every lecture. So if you want to pray with me, you're welcome to do so. Otherwise, you're going to have to put up with me because this is, you know, this is my class. And I prayed, and I'll tell you, just a few moments of prayer where I would ask God to clear the minds of my students and equip them to understand the teaching I was giving them, which was computer science and operating systems. Just that simple little prayer made me notorious and hated in the university. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In fact, I had a gang of the faculty in the college and in the department pressure me to allow a girl to cheat on a test. And when I refused, they changed her grade behind my back. Totally a wrong thing. Anyway, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed or traded the glory of the uncorruptible God for an image made like the corruptible man. That's what they did. Now, historically, this has two influences. This is speaking to two things. Historically, first of all, men have always done this. And men still do it. They exchange the glory of God for the images made like the corruptible man or nature. And so they turn from, and this is just the normal term of a foolish heart, they turn from acknowledging God and being grateful to God to the worship of nature, including themselves. Now, we've done that as a society, friends. We've done that fairly relatively recently. The word environmentalism is known in my generation. I mean, it's the last 40 years that the thing has grown in America. Now, it's been around. But it is the systematic turning of morons away from God. And that's part of what it is. You say, well, what's the matter with the environment? Well, what do you mean the environment? I mean, isn't we live and move and have our being in God. Are you trying to separate the creation from the Creator? Absolutely. And you leave the Creator out and you want to worship yourself and the creation instead. Which creation, by the way, is passing? Now, God has a reaction to this. As man defects into the foolishness of his own mind and trades the glory of God into images like himself and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they change the glory of the real God into images of other things, not even the real things themselves. Then God reacts to that. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. And we'll look at that here next time. But this now is the state of man. This is the wretched condition of what we would call the best of men. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, there's only one thing to do, and that's to hear his word and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, I'm going to leave you with this wonderful hymn.
There's wonderful power in shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, my lovely with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy Spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.